This week I got another experience of how love is, the way we love changes, and what that looks like, and how to be attentive to someone that you're loving and caring for. My wife has slowly been declining in ability to get around. And over the last year or so, it seems like. And so what we used to do together, it's harder to do together. Even gardening is harder to do together. Even going for walks or going for a hike or going for a bike ride. So oftentimes I'll just take our dog and go walking and go bike riding by myself. And but in that, my mind is adjusting. Can you see? My mind is adjusting to... I spent 46 years studying this woman. and now that study is necessary even more. James gave us his scooter. He had two scooters. He gave us one, and I took it home last week, so... We went to Whidbey on Friday visiting our son. We went to South Whidbey Park. Anybody ever been there? It's a great little park by the high school. And we thought we'd give it a whirl. We'll try it on these rather flat trails. There's a little bit of incline and decline. It didn't do that great, but it was sure fun. Having her out there in the woods and on the trail, and she enjoys it. Thank you so much, dear friend. Love demands change. Love needs change because people change. And our commitments are challenged during those changing times. Because conditional is all about, I love you because we do this together, or you do this for me, or I do that for you. Unconditional love is just plain commitment is what it boils down to, regardless of what we can do or not do together. So Paul prays for his beloved Philippians this morning. And it's interesting, as Glenn talked about the need for love in this world, that's exactly what he prays. Let's start by prayer. Lord, thanks. Thanks for loving us. Help us to receive your love, Lord. We are such a resistant people at times, even receiving your love. We would rather try to earn something from you, earn your love, or buy your love, whatever it might be. But Lord, help us just to receive it so that we might give it. Thank you for this prayer. Thank you for the heart that Paul had for these people and they for him. We recognize that their unity was bonded because of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we took a look at the beginning of Philippians and just observed how Paul sees these friends. Remember the Lydias and the jailer and perhaps the slave girl that was freed from bondage as his friends. These are his friends. And this church had grown in 10 years to have elders and deacons. And they're his friends. They're partaking together in the work of God. And he experiences the benefit of their love. And he and they benefit their love. So you can see how this is being played out according to how Jesus talked about friendship and as he talked about love. Remember back in John 15 when Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you," which is sacrificially. "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing." But then he opens up this wonderful world of intimacy by saying, "I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." We have this mutual communication. That's one of the greatest of all intimacies, is sharing purpose, sharing plans, sharing life. And that's exactly what Jesus said of his disciples as they became his friends. So Paul had experienced the Philippi church's sacrificial love for the sake of Christ. His purpose, Jesus' purpose, was their purpose. That fellowship and that faithfulness had produced a long affection that Jesus' servants share because it comes from and through him. We are unique. We don't rally around an organization. We don't rally around an idea. We rally around a person because we're in intimate relationship with that person. We are saying that Jesus Christ is alive and well and that we are in relationship with him today. And he loves us and we love him. And you just get that sense as Paul writes this letter to this beloved church. So last week we looked at how he thanks them for their fellowship, this commonness that they share because of Christ. And I was thinking about how they participated in Paul's ministry. It was primarily by financial giving, it sounds like, doesn't it? And I was thinking, Northwood Church, sometimes we think that financial giving is not a real commitment or not real love because we're just throwing money at it. Have you ever heard that? We're just throwing money at it. We're not doing anything. But if, and it's true, we can just be throwing money at stuff, true, to relieve guilt. Or we can give sacrificially. And that's what these people did. They gave sacrificially. So I think as Northwood considers how to minister in this community, there are going to be great economic needs, and there are great economic needs. There just might be a ministry of finding families in the community that need financial assistance. And Northwood could give sacrificially. That's just a thought. That's a valid way of ministering and put you in touch with people in the community in a very special way. So Paul thanks these people for their fellowship and for their faithfulness and their friendship. And now he wants to pray for these friends. So turn to Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 9. He's going to pray for these friends, these participants. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. You know, if prison could keep Paul away from his friends, it certainly did not keep Paul away from interceding for them. And he does. And he prays deeply. One thing about Paul, and as I have listened to his prayers and read by reading his prayers, he doesn't pray generalities. He prays specifics. And through those prayers, oftentimes you reveal what his desire is for those people that he's writing to. He's teaching, he's admonishing, he's instructing. And so in this prayer, it's clear that one of the reasons at least he's writing this letter is to help this very thing that he's, to encourage them in this very thing he's praying for them, that their love might abound. Something that I learned a long time ago about Paul and prayer, I've wondered, how in the world did this apostle who went here and there and there and there and there, and at the same time various situations arose in these churches that were dangerous situations. He often had to write letters of correction. I wondered how he ever slept at night. That's my question. How in the world does he ever sleep? Because why wouldn't he just spend his life worrying over these people? You know, he knows them. He loves them. I think what you observe about Paul in his prayer life is that he makes a distinction between what he desires for them versus what his responsibility is, what his goal is. His goal, for instance, is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's a personal goal. He can do that by the grace of God. Even if he's in jail, he can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ by the grace of God. He's going to teach. He's going to admonish. He's going to love them. And on that basis, when he stands before God someday, he's going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." What he's not going to hear is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, because the people responded so well to you." Because they truly were all transformed. Because they listened to your message and they immediately responded and they changed the world because of it. He was able to distinguish between his desire and his personal responsibility, his personal goal. And it's when we get those two mixed up that we get into trouble, don't you think? What is his desire? His desire is that these people abound in love even more and more. Can he make that happen? No. Can he change them? No. Can he transform them? No. But he can teach them, and he can example that. So he prays his desire. He actually practices what he preaches to the Philippians later on. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything make your requests known to God. And what happens? The peace of Christ guards your heart and your thoughts, your emotions and your thoughts. How did Paul sleep at night knowing that all this was going on in the churches that he loved? He prayed for them. And he received in exchange for potential anxiety and worry, peace. Because God was at work even when he was asleep and when he was not there. And he understood that he had a responsibility, and in that responsibility, he depended upon God to fulfill it, and that's where he was satisfied. That doesn't mean he didn't have great desires. He did, and we hear him in his prayers. I encourage you along those same lines, brothers and sisters. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. There's banks to this river of love that don't contain it, but guide it. And this love that Paul is praying would abound more and more is within the banks of real knowledge and all discernment. It's therefore not overflowing in the realm of mere sentiment or romantic emotionalism or emotional idealism that is void of truth. That's void of truth. It's not like the mother who talks about her mass murderer son as a good boy. That's sentimentalism. And it's not helping that boy at all. Love without truth is sentimentalism. But real love is based on real knowledge. It's love without naivete, but with understanding. With understanding. Glenn used the word empathy. That's part of that understanding. This true love, based on true knowledge and understanding, all understanding, is therefore willing to face disappointments and hardship. You know that with disappointment and with hardships, there's a tendency for love to wane. Correct? Have you experienced that? Life has a tendency of just wearing us down. But we hear Paul say to another church that love never fails. So there is this reality, and Paul's praying for this reality, for their love to abound within the banks of real knowledge. This river of love would ever increase within the banks of real knowledge and all discernment, he says. Real knowledge. That's the understanding of Scripture and the person being loved. Jesus said that all the law is summed up in two commands. Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So when we talk about love, we're not just talking about a term, we're talking about an action, a commitment based on real knowledge. Where do we get that real knowledge? From Scripture. I search the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures. And we also study the person that's being loved. Come on. Do you remember studying your spouse and your children? Don't you? Oh, yes. You spend a lot of time studying your children. You take that knowledge and you take scriptural knowledge, and love increases within that bounds. I know how to love my wife, and it took me a decade and a half to understand. She knows that I love her when I pay attention to what she says. When I demonstrate, not just doing this, but demonstrating that I am hearing what she's saying, and I've had to learn to say back what she's saying so that she has confidence that I'm actually hearing what she's saying. Because I have this tendency of zoning out. Yeah, I guess a lot of guys do. And some women do. It's not particularly a gender thing, but it's a pretty selfish thing. I remember at the dinner table, occasionally my sons would say, "Earth to Dad, Earth to Dad." Because I was still learning to give my desires to God. I would often carry into our household the problems of the church. And those problems of the church, which required God's transformation, I would carry as a personal burden. And so guess where my mind was when I should have been listening to my wife and my children? Guess where it was. The understanding of Scriptures, this real knowledge and the person or people that are being loved. When missionaries go into cultures, they study the people with a background of understanding them through the lens of Scripture. But knowing their culture, listening to how they speak, the words that they use. He says, discernment, all discernment. That's then taking that knowledge that you're intimately a part of and applying love to this reality. NIV calls this discernment a depth of insight. But it takes study. It doesn't just happen overnight. I like the way Eugene Peterson speaks on this verse in the Message. He says, "So this is my prayer, that you love with flourish, and that you will not only love much, but well." That you would love well. Which means you are learning how to love that people or those people. learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush, he says. So I am learning again and again how to continue to love my wife, given the limitations that she's experiencing at this time of our life. Oh, how difficult it is. I find myself, you know how I find myself not loving? By being impatient. It probably takes her 3 times as long to get ready to go someplace as it once did. And I'm ready to go in 5 minutes. And I like to be places when I think I want to be there. Do you get the picture? I'm learning. You can pray for me. You can pray this prayer for me in relationship to my wife. I was also thinking of this in our current culture. I was thinking of Black Lives Matter. Now, I'm not talking about the organization. I've read the organizational's agenda, and there's a lot of that agenda that I think has nothing to do with helping brutality of particularly black men. But there's often, I observed in us, people who call themselves conservatives, a quick reaction. The quick reaction is and was, well, all lives matter. Have you heard that? Is it true? All lives do matter. I was a fire chaplain, working for the fire chief for 20 years. And I'd say 75% of the calls was going to somebody's home where somebody had passed away, had died. My responsibility was to care for these people, to love them, to help them during this time of grief. And oftentimes, it was with the beloved person who died, body still there. We're waiting for the medical examiner or the funeral home. Sometimes I'm helping them decide which funeral home to call and who else to call in the family and friends. And they're grieving and they're hurting. What would it look like for me to walk in that home where people were grieving and hurting and say to them, everybody's got to die? Everybody hurts. No, I paid attention to what their grief was, what their hurt was. Do you get the picture? Yeah, all lives matter. But at this particular time, these people have a great grief that they're expressing. And you know what a surefire way to stop a conversation is? I learned this in my family with my wife. She would come to me and express a grief. Yes, there were things that she needed to express. And I found myself really defensive. And the first few times, I would say, oh, you shouldn't feel like that. Guess what that did for the rest of the conversation? Can you guess? It closed the door loudly. Surefire way of closing all communication when people are feeling so intense is by saying, basically, you shouldn't feel that way. The door slams shut and there's no room for talk, for conversation. Yeah, we open that door. And that's what love does. It opens the door. Because of study of God's Word, study of those people or that person opens the door, hears what they have to say, listens, hears, even grieves with them. And along in the conversation, we could very likely come to places where there were assumptions that were not true, where there were statements that were misunderstood. You know, in your personal relationships, how many times you acted on something that was misunderstood? But how did you come to understand that it was misunderstood? It was because there was conversation, not slamming doors. That's just an example of how Paul is praying for these people and their love. That their understanding of Scripture and their study of people and loving them would increase and bringing Jesus into every circumstance. He said, now why? There's a couple whys. Why is he praying this? Look at verse 10. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. The NIV says, what is best? What is best? This loving takes time. Paul is praying for them that they would take the time, study the Scriptures, hear what he has to say, and study those people that God calls them to love. So that they might know what the best thing to do is. Just put it in simple words. I want to know what the best thing to do is here. What is the best thing? What does love call for? It is learning in this situation the descriptions of love that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 13. Do you remember? How love is patient. Love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into an account a wrong suffered. Oh my God. How do I enter into a world where wrongs are being tallied? How do I do that? Wrongs are being tallied. This tally, this tally, this tally, and there's a whole list of tallies out there. How unusual for a people to come in not keeping score, but loving. Can you imagine that? It's hard for us to imagine it. Although I think Northwood experiences it amongst yourself to a great degree. But nevertheless, this needs to increase. He goes on and says, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And of course, this is within the context of God's Word. And he said, love never fails. Love never fails. When I am loving my wife, I am learning to love my wife. I am studying her today with her limitations, our age. What does that look like? How can I know what to do, what is best? To demonstrate patience, to demonstrate kindness at this time in her life. Not to see her as a burden. You know, that's her biggest fear. She doesn't want to be a burden. She doesn't want me to be kept from doing things that I want to do because she can't do them. How am I going to love her in that special way that God calls me to love her as I love myself? Eugene Peterson goes on and says it this way, life, live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary. A life Jesus will be proud of. Bountiful in fruits from the soul. making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. So Paul prays that their love would abound all the more within these banks of real knowledge and all understanding, so that they may know what the right thing to do is and why. In order to be sincere, he says, and blameless until the day of Christ. So he throws in the return of Christ as motivation. When Jesus returns, he wants to find us loving this way, his way, brothers and sisters. When Jesus returns, he wants to find us loving this way, his way. And he says that this love is sincere and blameless. Sincere comes from the word hypocrite in the Greek language. In other words, this love is not to be an act. I mean by that, acting. You can act loving, and you can be loving, right? I've had to learn this being a pastor. It's easy to act pastoral. It's hard to be a pastor. We don't want to act. It's not just an act. The way you tell it's not an act is because it becomes sacrificial. In the midst of hardship, you continue to love. I'll get to that in a minute. And he says blameless. This is how Jesus wants to find us. Blameless has to do with not stumbling. In this context, it would be doing the opposite of growing and increasing in love. It would be growing weary in love. It would be letting your love wane. It would be giving up because of circumstances, because of situations. He doesn't finish there, though. Like all good preachers, he tells us how this is going to happen in verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. How are we going to experience this abounding love within the bounds of real knowledge and all understanding? How are we going to love this way? How are we not going to just go about shutting doors and not listening and not hearing and not studying people, persons, culture, the scriptures? It's because we have been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. This is the way Jesus loves. And we possess his righteousness, not our own. This is righteous love that he's talking about. And it's Jesus' love. You have experienced it, have you not? You don't have to earn anything from God, do you? You can't. It has all been given. It's a gift. And you have hopefully received it, continue to receive it. And for what ultimate purpose then is this prayer of Paul? What does he desire? What's his greatest desire? He's not going to be able to make this happen. It's because of Christ in these people. But look at the end of verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. Eugene Peterson translates this or paraphrases it, whatever you say, making Jesus attractive to all and getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. That's why you're loving this way. And that's what this world needs to see right now, brothers and sisters. That's what Northwood needs to see be right now. That's what the community needs to see. People who hear and listen and ultimately respond, not just react, respond in love according to what is best. Because you have studied the scriptures and you've studied the people or that person. And you can't do this because you possess Christ's righteousness. He's at work in you. Paul will say that in a moment. We'll get there next time. I encourage you during this time, you, like me, are ready for a new pastor. We are not rushing, but I understand that we could also lag. But I believe up to this point, we have been moving at a steady pace. And we will continue at that pace. And God is at work in you right now to do His good pleasure. We continue to pray. I was so thankful to hear the conversation that you've had the last couple weeks. That practice of thinking and thinking. Yeah, there's going to be closed doors, but the conversation and the looking and the praying, we'll discover the open door. And then we walk through it for God's grace and for God's glory. By God's grace, for His glory. So continue that. But would you do this? Would you pray this prayer for one another? Would you pray Paul's prayer for one another? Would you do that? Would you do that? I don't think it's a bad idea to pray a prayer that Paul prayed. From our heart, for good purpose. That prayer is, somewhere, there's that prayer. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to think about somebody right here, right now. And would you bow and quietly pray that prayer for them? Lord, we bow before you this morning, thanking you for a letter of friendship and love that we can read from an apostle to a church. And Lord, we hear Paul's heart for these people. His desire is that their love would abound more and more within the bounds of real knowledge and understanding. Lord, we want to represent Jesus well, and this appears to be at the top of the list. And we can do this because Jesus has not left us alone. We have His Spirit that strengthens and enables. And Lord, we need to know what is best in this way of loving. So we depend upon you. We announce that this morning. Help us, God, in this process, in this ongoing transition. Lord, we pray for a new pastor. We want that new pastor sooner than later. And we also want your will to be done. So we trust you. Help us to pray for one another. And may our love abound more and more. Help us to be people that open doors, not closed doors. Please, Lord, there's an awful lot of closed doors today. We are called to open and communicate. In Jesus' name, amen.